You know, you can tell that God's inspiring the message inside of. We enjoy what. But Lindell had to say, and you will see that it does fit what I plan on talking about. One of the hot issues in the Church of God for years has been the place of safety. You know, place of safety, how we get there, who's not going to be there, how do you get protected from the, well, you know, the Book of Revelation, the end time, there's a series of horrific events. You know, we won't go into details, but most people are familiar with all the woes and plagues that are in the Book of Revelation. And in some ministries, I'd say, especially in the past 4 or 5 years, has used a scare tactic. That is, if you don't give all your allegiance and following to me, whoever the two men in particular, but there are a bunch of them that have done it, most of them are real small groups, but two of them, at least they've got a reasonable sized groups. And they've scared people a lot, and I think at least in one case, are taking advantage of them financially, in my opinion. And the place of safety is the big thing we can scare you with. You know, if you don't follow it the way we think you should follow it, you're going to really suffer. Let's go to Revelation 7:3. We're going to look at this topic. As Wendell said, we only have so much time to do God's Word. And I do think one factor in being protected is doing what God wants you to do. Using our time well to be here and support the Word. Revelation 7:3. Now these are the various plagues and woes that are going on the earth. Verse 3, in the middle of all that, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Right up here where your mind, your spirit is, your heart is. That's where the intelligence of the brain is. Everybody knows that's where the intelligence of the brain is, right in the forehead. and at this point, and if you look at Revelation 13, it's elaborated on further. At this point, God puts mankind into two categories. One of those that are sealed with the sign of God for protection, and the others who accept the mark of the beast. And the way it's written up, you're in one or the other. Of course, people have argued about what is the mark of the beast and how is Satan going to do it. By the way, it is not your social security card. And there are all people who look for little things like that to panic you. And it's not your state of Illinois driver's license. Or any, you know, I know people can get you rattled up. One man came here one day. It's the post office. If you didn't get anything for the post office, you know, that's kind of silly. It's really a spiritual issue. As Mr. Armstrong, Garnet used to say, it's a spiritual thing. So we need to think of it in a spiritual context. We'll understand it better. But as I said, Revelation 13 talks about the mark of the beast. I would tell you this, and I really believe this to be true. Safety is not in a location or in an organization, but it's in a spiritual condition. A spiritual condition. Now, I could argue that the organization you're in could weaken your spiritual condition or strengthen it. So, you know, if you're in an organization that's not balanced or that's bizarre or hateful toward the world, you know, there are some weird things out there. Or playing loosey-goosey with the doctrines of God, then I think it's going to be a lot harder for you to get in that spiritual condition. So we do help each other. But it's still an individual spiritual thing, if that makes sense. I would encourage you to stay where you are, because I think we're reasonably balanced. And, you know, we've got a reasonably good attitude. I'm not saying we're perfect. You know, I know better than that. But we're trying. And I think we won't do anything here that will hinder you from getting in that spiritual condition. But it's not in the control of one man who's got a mailing list. And if you're not on the mailing list, they're going to fry with the world. And they really say it like that, some of them. It's almost like the hellfire, brimstone sermons that you heard. If you don't give your heart to the Lord, and usually they mean and your money, to their church and whatever, you're going to suffer forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in hell. And the way they describe hell, you will burn, 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 and God will keep healing your nerve endings and your body so you keep feeling it. You know, God is not that cruel. And we can talk about that later, how bad the doctrine of hell is. But the point I want to get at is that even in God's church, or some of the branches, there are people out there using similar scare tactics to get support. And that's not the right way to do it. Let's go to Ezekiel 9:4. This is the key scripture on how we get in the right spiritual condition. Let me try to describe a little bit, too. And you might want to read all of Ezekiel 8:9 to get a broader look at what's going on. But I'll just give you a little background on Ezekiel's situation. I believe it's the sixth year of captivity, where Ezekiel was with one of the early waves of attending Babylon, that famous song, By the Waters of Babylon. Anyway, he wept. Well, of course, he felt sorry for Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And he was taken one of the early waves. And many people thought, well, Jerusalem is a walled city. It will survive. It will hang on. It will make it. But God puts him in vision. And in vision, he sees God and he sees the temple. And God puts him right in the middle in vision and says, look at what's really going on inside the temple and the properties surrounding it. Ezekiel 9, verse 4, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that have done in the midst thereof. And it's kind of scary. You're going to say, and on the other he said, mind you, and go you after, verse 5, through the city, and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. But notice, the people that will be spared are those who sigh and cry for all the sin, for all the evils that they see. and he really, I will just put it in my own words, but if you read through the whole section, what God shows Ezekiel is that the people are full of a sinful, evil, pagan attitude, and paganism is everywhere. And they're burdened by moral decline, no justice, and violence in the land. There's sex sin everywhere, and witchcraft. And here are just some of the things, if you read through that section, you will see. In the temple itself, God has him look through a little hole in the wall. And in a secret room in the inner temple, the leaders of Israel have their back to God, worshiping, facing the east, worshiping the rising sun. Now, you know, God said it's like putting a branch to his nose. It's like an insult to God. Here I am. We're going to turn our back to you, right in the great temple of God. Also, in the courtyard is the sacred pole of Asherah. Think of a straight-up obelisk. And you can imagine what that probably really represents. By the way, a lot of you can say, why does God not like Asherah worship? By the way, as far as we know, there were many gods in the ancient world, and pretty much most of the ancient world had similar superstitious gods. But they all had the same consort, by several different names. Venus, Ishtar, Diana was another name that was also attached to it. It's more common. But they all had a sacred feminine consort to all the gods. And we believe it comes from Nimrod and his consort originally, the whole thing. And actually, there's one verse in there where they're crying for Tammuz, another name for her. And what they would do is, they'd break these cakes to heaven, I guess, shaped in a feminine form. They found these little pagan idols all over the Middle East. You can find them as you go through the digs. And the women would cry for her son to come back to life and bring the rain. And it was all part of the seasonal adjustment. You know, they pray and pray until the spring rains came back. And they were doing that right in the temple. That's what I'm getting at, right in the very temple of God. They also did human sacrifices. They found buildings in ancient world. They go to a cornerstone, they see a whole bunch of little bitty skulls. Babies. Now, at least I read this in one book. Some of the cults would do it. They'd have a guy beating the drum, and maybe they had some other people singing, real noisy. And they would, and they had this little pagan idol with a pot of fire in it, and they would throw live babies in there. The mothers would think it's a great thing to sacrifice their baby to these pagan gods. And I guess with all the drum beating music, they couldn't hear the baby scream. And they also sacrificed people and a lot of others. And you see it walking through the fire, the way it's described in the Old Testament. They also have temple prostitution. Now, here's my understanding of how it worked. With some of the Babylonian sects, all the women members, once a year, had to go to the temple and sleep with a stranger. There was some money involved to go to the temple. But maybe the worst part of it was, they had, at least we know in Corinth, they had 1,000+ temple prostitutes. They've got Greek records, so that's a fact they can fairly nail down. A female, they believe they also had a fairly large number of male prostitutes also. The way it would work, you know, these, you think, well, these normal women grow up and say, hey, I think I want to be a prostitute as a way of life, and I'll join the temple and make money for the pagan gods. That's not how it usually worked. Usually these girls were sold as some kind of offering to the pagan gods and the top priests. They would sell little girls at 8, 9, 10, 11 to work as temple prostitutes. And then when they got too old, they'd throw them out to, the worst kinds of prostitution and other things. But, and little boys as well. And you're going to ask, how in the world could that have existed in the pagan world? It did. And actually, even in the British Empire, when the British got to India, and I read this, you know, 2 days ago, 1860, they passed a law in India, because they were, certain women would be burned on the fire at certain times and funerals and things, not allowing that. And what I read is in certain provinces of India, it's coming back to this day. By the way, witchcraft is coming back to America too. Just want to, some of what I'm complaining about has existed. So when I say God wants to spiritually give a sign of protection to the people that sigh and cry for all the evil sins that we see, I would say in our day it would be something like, if you see all the sex sins, and it's tough for young couples now. There's some things I know personally, it's tough for young couples because of the price of homes and other things. Not all, but probably a higher percentage of couples than you know of. They have to farm the kids out to daycare. And then when they are in public school and in other places, they're under very, very bad influences. Now, maybe here in Southern Illinois, it's a little nicer than other parts, you know, some of the big cities, a little nicer than others, but a good deal of Americans, their kids are in bad circumstances. The bad influences are coming, marriages are being ripped apart, drugs are leading to a lot of crime and gang wars, idolatry is rising, there's less and less loyalty to the Bible, there are school teachers being fired for having this book on their desk. I heard of that just last week. The Bible is, and God, and the God of the Bible are being rejected in the public square. Apostasy, even in God's church, is all around. Every now and then you hear about some little group that peeled off to follow whoever. The next thing you know, they're dropping the holy days and eating pork. And it's not so much that I care that they're eating pork. It's that they're getting far away from the true God. And you see some leaders up there and he's doing whatever he can for his personal or aggrandizement. Let me tell you a stupid little story here. Man's in the hospital. Someone asked me, what happened to the visitor? Well, I went down to the Margate at the weekend and decided to take a ride on the roller coaster. We came up at the top loop of the roller coaster. And I noticed a little sign on the side. And I couldn't quite read it. Next thing, the roller coaster went down too fast to read the sign. So I signed up for a second ride. looked at the top, couldn't quite read the sign, over again. This time, when I reached the top, I stood up so I could see the sign. Well, what did the sign say? It said, "Don't stand up." And he was saying the roller coaster went speeding down. He got busted up and ended in the hospital. I know it's a stupid story, like, "Don't stand up." But I think, in a way, what America is saying to God as we reject the Bible and Bible principles and the God of the Bible, we're saying to God, "I know you give us good advice like don't stand up, but we're going to do our own thing. We're going to do our own thing." We're refusing to take God's advice, and the truth of God is getting obscured. and what Ezekiel is complaining about in the temple is paganism right in God's face. You know, the sunrise service, the Asherah pole, the worshiping the sacred feminine, human sacrifice, religious prostitution, the violence in society, and no justice. Have you noticed an increase in violence even among young women? I saw some more things on the internet. I'm not going to describe them now, but if women aren't genteel, who is genteel? Isn't that kind of scary? And by the way, when you read Ezekiel 8 and 9, God says he's a jealous God. You're like putting the branch to his nose. You make it you. And a lot of people say, well, why is God jealous? It makes God look petty. Let me give you my version, at least a little bit of it. We can talk more later about God being jealous. About jealousy is not always a bad thing. Let's say that in your own house, you invited some friends to come over. And you walked into the back room of your own house, and you saw one of the men that you invited over, and your wife making out on the couch. I mean, even if they're just heavy petting and whatever. And your wife said, "That's no big deal, honey." You said, "Oh, sure it isn't," and you walked out. You weren't the least bit jealous. When you realize something would be wrong, something would be wrong, right? And I know you're saying, "What if these are some kind of cult where they wife swap?" Well, that's bad too. We're not speaking of that. Any normal man seeing someone, especially in his own house, making out with his own wife, he would be crazy not to be jealous, right? It would make no sense. Well, because God loves us, and it's kind of a marriage relationship between God and Israel and between Christ and the church. And that's an analogy that's throughout the Bible. It makes sense for God to be jealous of us. And I think he's jealous of us not for his aggrandizement, though he might read it that way and misinterpret it. He's jealous of us for our own sake. When you read Ezekiel 8 and 9, you'll see that he says, really, they're doing this to their own destruction. All those bad things that I read, and any bad trends in society, are only going to pull society down. I guarantee you that this country pulling young people away from the basic Judeo-Christian belief in God and the basic Christian morality, you know the next generation is going to have more problems, don't you? It is almost a guaranteed thing. We can speculate what they will be, but they will be terrible. Because God loves us, is bad for us, he's jealous for us. Let's go to Revelation 9:4. We'll see the same principle here. Revelation 9:4. And in Revelation 9, verse 4, these various plagues are going to be going forward as they're described in Revelation. And again, God says, verse 4, and it was commanded them, they should not hurt the grass, the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. In other words, everybody that's not protected, as far as God's concerned, under the mark of the beast, and they're going to suffer these plagues, or they're going to gnaw their tongues for pain. And, well, actually, the book of Revelation is pretty scary. It really is pretty scary. If you think these are hard times, relatively speaking, these are good times. I mean, maybe our food prices are up 10%, the gasoline's up 20%, but that's nothing. Really, I mean, relatively speaking, that is nothing compared to some place in the world. I think it's in Burma. The military junta there is so evil, They're holding up food supply, so they put their name on all the food supply because they don't want anybody to know America or the Western world or outsiders are caring for them. I mean, that's how insecure they are. They don't care about the people's life and death. I mean, think if you lived under that government. And we really are blessed. But spiritual protection is not a location. It's not an organization, though being in the right organization might help you indirectly, but it's not an organization. It is a spiritual condition. People who sigh and cry for all the terrible things they see going on in society. And we also gain it through true, deep spiritual repentance. Because we have to repent of our human nature, which is also bad. And by the way, even if those evil things tempt you a little bit, if you're tempted to want to get drunk or tempted to want to try meth or cocaine, you can still hate them because you know they're evil. Right? You know what I mean? You see the bad influence they have on society. And we need to strive for the right attitude. Let's go to Revelation 3. This is always a favorite scripture. But this is a description of the people that God is going to protect in the end time. Revelation 3. And I think coming to church as much as you can and trying to grow as much as you can is going to help. Revelation 3, verse 9. Well, let's pick it up in verse 8. Revelation 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I set before you an open door that no man can shut. So you've got to have some works. Hopefully we are trying our part to reach out to the world. And as Wendell mentioned, we picked up some new people because of our outreach. And no man can shut it, but thou hast a little strength. You only have a little strength, admittedly. And has kept my word, and has not denied my name. In other words, you can't be like the Jewish people. They believe in at least a big part of the Bible, but they don't believe in Christ. We believe in Christ and the Bible. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews, or we might use the term spiritual Jews, and are not, but do lie. In other words, there are people in the world who believe they have the truth, but they really don't. And that, of course, this may have been written from the perspective of a lot of people pulling away from Judaism, but it's still true of the Christian world as well. You know, which say they are Jews or not, but do lie. Behold, I make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved you. And why? Because you've kept the word of my patience. I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. In other words, what we need to do is to repent deeply, try our best to grow and keep God's word, and feel bad for all the evil that we see going in society all the time. It's just going all the time. One more stupid story. A great cup of tea is called. This is taken from a bulletin in 1998. Have you noticed that children sometimes try to be helpful? That's a good story to put on Mother's Day because the little girl's helping the mother. It makes your life complicated sometimes. Her story about a mother who was sick with the flu. Her darling daughter wanted to help be a good nurse, so she fluffed a pillow for her mother, brought her a magazine, and then she said, Mom, I want to bring you a cup of tea. You're such a sweetheart, her mother said. I didn't know that you knew how to brew tea. Oh, yes, the little girl says, I've watched you. I know how to brew tea. I put the tea leaves in water like you do, and I boil it, and I strain it in a cup. But I couldn't find a strainer, so I used a fly swatter. My mother said, you use what? The little girl said, oh, don't worry, Mom. I didn't use the new fly swatter. I used the very old one. The filthy, dirty one. Well, the little girl used the dirty one. The world is getting us dirty. Don't you get that feeling? You read magazines, you watch TV, you hear what's going on. Just indirectly, they attach dirt to everything. We sigh and cry about the world getting us dirty. We feel bad about it. We'll be in the kind of attitude God wants. Now, I read an article this morning on the internet by a Christian from England. I just want to use a few of his examples to make the point. He was talking about Ezekiel 9:4 and the verses around it. He was saying how, you know, God says, well, in Ezekiel, they're going to get worse and worse, and God's going to have to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And that did happen, as you know, when the temple was totally destroyed. They were all exiled. Because, you know, Ezekiel was hoping they'd get better, things would turn around and they'd go back. He says the Church of England is getting worse and worse. By the way, England has an official church, as you probably know, and the Queen is the official head, and the Archbishop of Canterbury is the chief cleric of that church. He just says, here's some things he's seen. A major university, their lead chaplain now is a white witch. Now you're going to say, what's a white witch? A white witch is a witch who does good magic and good spells as opposed to evil spells. And she, you know, counsels the students on spiritual matters. Also, the man goes into, well, for a while he was living with, now this is his words, an attractive Italian woman, and he stopped doing that, and he asked the church about it, and the Church of England said it is okay to live unmarried with a woman. And he was shocked. That's the Church of England. By the way, the Archbishop of Canterbury also said recently that it was okay for parts of Britain or more to use Sharia law. That's the law of Islam, you know, a foreign religion. That got him into trouble. He got heavily criticized for that. But I'm not sure he's fully apologized for that. This man is just complaining about the moral decadence of England now. But what he's saying is the people who ought to be the religious leaders, they're kind of leading the way into paganism and moral decay. That's his complaint. Can we see those same trends coming in America? Maybe America is hard to see because we don't have one official church. You know, so it's a little harder to see it here, admittedly. But remember, God's mark on our forehead is not a tattoo. It's a spiritual mark. That God's angels, and I assume the demons who are bringing all these plagues, can see. And they won't touch you. To get that, you have to have the right attitude. We have to get sealed and marked and protected from the last plagues. And it is a spiritual thing. That's what I want to emphasize. It's a spiritual thing. So you're going to ask me, well, how do we get protected? Just in closing, I mean, number one, we have to know what sin is and what is paganism. A lot of people probably think, hey, a sunrise service, why, that's a wonderful thing. Right? And a lot of people in this country say, well, look, we have religious freedom in this country. Wicca is just as good as any other religion, or all the other pagan things from countries and people from around the world. We have to know what is paganism and how God feels about it. Anything that separates us from the true God and His spiritual influence is bad for the nation and bad for us individually. So the more pagan this country goes, the more they force the true God of this Bible out of the town square, out of the public square, the worst this country will do. We should sigh and cry for those bad trends. We should sigh and cry for all the evil going around us. Now let me just say this. We should hate the evil, but not hate the people. You know, hate the sin, but don't hate the sinner. We don't want to be a group that looks down on people and we hate this group or hate that group. In most cases, they don't know any better, and they're not being taught any better by their spiritual leaders. And in some ways, you know, when you read that section of Ezekiel 8:9, God tells these destructive angels to start with the temple, where the spiritual leaders are. Start the destruction there. Because in a way, the leaders of the country, the judges and the spiritual leaders and the clerics and some of the political leaders, maybe they take a little more blame, because if they had kept teaching the truth, the people would have behaved better. And I believe that's true of, I hate to use this expression, I call it the Christian left in this country, which is pretty big. They have pretty much thrown out biblical principles to teach their own thing. So we need to love people, but hate the evil, hate the paganism, hate the rejection of God, hate the deceptions. And thirdly, we have to repent deeply ourselves. Because if we repent deeply, we can be true followers of Christ and thereby sealed by God. Because it's an individual thing. You can't tell someone that, now you do what I tell you and you won't be led to sin, and land. You come to my little compound in a certain state in the middle of this country. As long as you're in my little compound, the end time revelation type plagues will never touch you. Even though you might hate people and be in a rotten attitude. We all know that that's not going to fly with God. Each one of us has to become a little more spiritual. Well, maybe a lot more spiritual. We have to repent deeply. And God will seal us. Now, let's say if some of us pass away before the end time events. By the way, that's not all bad. I don't know if I really want to see some of those terrible plagues. It's like the 10 plagues of Egypt. The Israelites suffered a few of them before the land of Goshen was sealed and only the Egyptians suffered it. So there'll be some suffering, even for the people of God, if you're there. And I don't know if I want to see all that death and suffering and plagues. So if you do pass away before then, that's not all bad if you pass away in Christ. But remember this, even if you do pass away before then, God's going to require you to be sealed by God anyway. You've got to get sealed by God before you pass away to make it into His kingdom. And we all want to be sealed and protected by God.